right, but take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at two texts from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I want us to focus our attention upon mothers today. And I believe we had a good example of what a godly mother is in the mother of Timothy. It's an interesting study to study the mothers in Scripture, or the mothers of Scripture. There's not much said about many of them often, but what is said about them, what little is said about them, much can be gleaned from what is said, much can be learned. We can be taught by what is written about them. And such is the case with the mother of Timothy. There's not a lot said about her in Scripture, but what is said has a lot to say to us, to mothers in particular, and to Christians in general. There's a lot to be said about her faith that can be considered by Christians in general as to what faith should look like and what our relationship with the Lord should look like. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child," and he's not talking about Timothy as a biological child there, but as a child in the faith, a son in the faith, because Paul had mentored him, and Timothy became more or less his protege. So it says, "To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." He says, "I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." And then chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are before you this morning with your word open before us. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would accompany the reading and the study of the word this morning. Lord, we pray that we will be given sight in order to see the truths concealed therein. Father God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would do a work in our hearts. Lord, that we would be challenged and encouraged from your word. Lord, we ask that you would do a work in the heart. And distinctions are being blurred in our culture. Glencoe Baptist Church celebrates mothers, and we will continue to do so. We recognize the nuclear family, that a family is made up of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. We recognize that only women have been blessed to bear children, as is contrary to some of the thinking in our culture today. So we celebrate mothers. But you know, every day should be Mother's Day. Every day we should celebrate Mother's Day. Every day should be a day on which the fifth commandment we obey, which is honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. And if your mother is not alive today, if your mother has gone on to glory, then you can still honor her. You can honor her memory. I know that there are several women in our church this morning, several people in our church this morning, several mothers in our church this morning, quite a few actually, that their mothers have gone on to glory, and they wonder how they can honor them, honor their memory. And today I thank God for a godly mother. I was blessed to have a godly mother, and I suppose all of us think that we either had the best mother or have the best mother, but I have the best mother. I just want to say that this morning. My mother is a blessing from God, continues to be a blessing from God, and she is indeed a godly woman. She models godliness with her life. You know, Mother's Day was actually founded by Miss Anna M. Jarvis in memory of her mother, Mrs. Ann Reeves Jarvis. In the year 1902, Anna's father died, and her mother and her siblings moved from West Virginia to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to live with a son whose name was Claude. 3 years later, on May 9th, 1905, Mrs. Jarvis died. Ann Reeves Jarvis died. And it had been her intention, her lifelong ambition, to set aside a day to honor mothers all around the world. But her desires were unfulfilled because of her passing. However, in the year 1907, Anna, her daughter, invited some friends over to her Philadelphia home in order to commemorate the passing of her mother and to announce her plans to make Mother's Day a national observance on the second Lord's Day in May. Her mother had actually passed away on the second Lord's Day in May of 1905. So she wrote to the Sunday school superintendent at Andrews Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia, where she and her mother had taught Sunday school, and suggested that the church celebrate a Mother's Day in honor of her own dear mother. On Sunday, May 10th, 1908, the first Mother's Day church service was held in that church. And 2 years later, Governor William E. Glasscock of West Virginia officially proclaimed the first Mother's Day. Writing on this, Dr. Herbert Lockyer said, "It is indeed appropriate to have a day set aside as one on which we can pay tributes of love and reverence to the mother who brought us into the world and nursed us through childhood and who loved us even unto old age. The observer of this day who has a living mother to honor is truly fortunate, for the opportunity still remains to him to speak the word of endearment and appreciation, which is the only thing she covets. The observer of this day who has only the memory of a mother can know the richness and beauty and comfort of it by calling back the memory and cherishing it. Yes, we welcome the institution of Mother's Day, but is it not more commendable to remember our mothers every day and not to reserve our roses and our gifts and our candies for one day in the year only? We should celebrate our mothers every day. Now, while this day will be plagued much by sickly sentimentalism and shallow emotionalism by our culture, the church diverts from that path to properly consider what the Bible has to say about mothers and motherhood. That's how the church honors mothers, by giving mothers the instruction that is found in Scripture as to how to be a mother and how to be a godly one. Especially, the Bible would like for us to note the place that Christian mothers occupy in the providence of God. It has been said that God uses mothers for the establishment and maintenance of human institutions in government and state, but primarily Christian mothers are for the purpose of sending forth into a sinful world those who will become salt of the earth. And indeed, that is what God has tasked mothers and fathers with, raising godly offspring. Christian mothers are without question the greatest asset in our world. Merrill Daubigny, the great Reformation historian, says that the Reformation was born in the early years of Martin Luther's childhood because behind the monk that shook the world was the influence of a mother. And as I said, it's interesting to study the mothers of Scripture. In some cases, there's not much recorded about these women, but when you find what is recorded, there's much to be gleaned from it, there's much to be learned from it, such as the case this morning with Timothy's mother, Eunice. And so I pray that we will look at the example of this woman. Ladies, that you will look at the example of this woman and seek to imitate the example of this woman, as I believe, as she is like the Apostle Paul, who in her faith sought to imitate Christ, and so therefore she can be imitated. Well, what does Timothy's mother tell us about being a godly mother? Well, I believe what we see in Timothy's mother are two indispensable qualities of a godly mother. I think there are several qualities of a godly mother as we study this woman, but I believe there's two indispensable qualities of a godly mother that we see in this woman named Eunice. The first thing that we see is a sincere faith. Sincerity of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "For I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." What we're being told there is that Timothy's mother had a genuine faith. It was a faith without pretense, a faith without hypocrisy. It was a real faith. It was not a put on. It was not something that was worn like a mask. It was a real, genuine faith. By the way, the Greek word for hypocrisy actually comes from the stage. It comes from the theater. It speaks to putting on a mask to play the part of another. And that is exactly what hypocrisy is, putting on a mask, being someone that you're not. And the thing about hypocrisy is that God sees right through hypocrisy. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You can pretend to be a Christian. You can say all the right things. You can give all the right answers. But God sees your heart. And I'm going to tell you this morning that your children know if your faith is sincere and genuine. They know it. You may be able to sit across the supper table from them, if you still do that, and pretend to be a Christian, pretend to be something that you're not, pretend to be a follower of Christ, but your children see right through you. They know whether or not your faith is genuine. This woman demonstrated a real faith, a sincere faith, and it was shown by the life that she lived. She was converted to God, obviously, before Timothy was. Therefore, Timothy enjoyed the wonderful privilege in his youth of being brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Timothy was blessed to have a godly mother like this. And everyone who has a mother like this is blessed beyond measure. Now, let me just say that there is, in a natural sense, good mothers. And what I mean by that is that there are mothers who do not know Christ. There are mothers who are apart from God. They're not believers, but they are kind, and they're gracious, and they're generous, and they're nurturing, and they are selfless, and their children love them. They're apart from God, but they possess some admirable qualities. But isn't it a wonderful thing when all of those admirable qualities are enhanced by the fact that you have a mother who is godly, a mother who knows God? God enhances those good qualities in the life of one who knows Him. And I can tell you from personal experience what an inestimable privilege it is to have a godly mother. One of my father, Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were brought to faith in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We're not certain of that, but there's indication of that in Scripture. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. However and whenever it took place, however and whenever it happened, Timothy's mother and grandmother were brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel." Therefore, the Bible in our text records three generations of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy's grandmother, his mother, and himself. And if you think about it, Eunice herself, his mother, had the blessing of a godly mother, because Paul says so In verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. So Eunice herself could thank God for a godly mother. So therefore, Timothy had a godly heritage. He didn't just have a godly mother. He had a godly grandmother, a grandmother who knew Christ. And how some of us, many today, especially the young people, can thank God for a godly grandmother. In the town that I came from, Spring City, Tennessee, I don't know if it's like that here, like it was there, but a lot of grandparents were raising their grandchildren because of the opioid epidemic and the drug epidemic there. The grandparents were raising their grandchildren. A lot of godly grandparents were raising their grandchildren. They had wayward children and children who couldn't take care of themselves, let alone kids. And so they took them in. You know, some people don't have the privilege of having a godly household. Coming from a godly household, having godly parents who brought them up in a godly home, but they've had or have a godly grandmother who more than anything else cares about their souls, cares about their need for salvation, cares about their spiritual welfare. So if you've been blessed to spend much time with a godly grandmother, even though you didn't have godly parents, you should be thankful that you had a godly grandmother or a godly grandfather. It seems to me that Timothy's mother and grandmother were brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus a good while before Timothy was. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we read this. It says, and how from childhood, or as a child, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make wise for salvation, make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. From a child, Timothy was brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. How do you think Timothy come to know the scriptures? He was taught them by his mother and his grandmother. And by the way, that word childhood there, or maybe translated child in your translation of the scripture, that word is not from the Greek word paideske, which is where we get our word pediatrics or pediatrician. It's the word brephos, completely different word, which refers to a child newly born, and this is really interesting, or just prior to birth. I know abortion is the hot topic in our land today, and we are hoping that our Supreme Court will make the right decision in regard to that. But we're being told here by God that he considers a baby in the womb to be a person. And that's all over Scripture. It's without debate that our Lord considers those in the womb to be persons, to be of value, to be of worth, to have dignity. They are his creation. They are image bearers of God, even though they haven't exited the womb. God considers a baby in the womb to be a child. And we are being told here that Timothy was read the scriptures as an infant in his mother's arms, and even before that, he heard the scriptures read in the womb. Don't ever think it's a waste of time to be reading the scriptures or singing gospel hymns to those little ones that are just babes in arms. Don't ever think that's a waste of time. Don't think it's a waste of time to be reading the scriptures and singing gospel hymns and gospel songs while those babies are in the womb. Amen. From the very earliest possible time, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because his mother had read him the scriptures. He was within hearing of the scriptures in the early days of his life. The Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper said this, "It pleased God to permit the blessing of the covenant of grace to accrue to three generations, Paul does specifically call Timothy's attention to the fact that his faith is related to that of his mother and grandmother by intimate spiritual bonds. He thinks it's strikingly beautiful that three successive generations should enter heaven, and he revels in the contemplation of it. Isn't that awesome? Three generations are being spoken of here. Lois and Eunice had a sincere faith, and therefore Timothy did also. So the first quality of a godly mother, the first indispensable quality of a godly mother is sincere faith, or sincerity of faith, genuine faith. The only way that you're ever going to be a godly mother is to know God. To know God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you are going to be a godly mother is through faith in Christ. To have a living, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's the only way that that can happen. You may have great qualities. You may have admirable qualities and characteristics. But if you don't have Christ, you're missing the number one ingredient in raising your children rightly. Amen. You may raise children, but it's going to be extremely difficult to raise them and to train them rightly, in particular in a way that they're going to be a benefit to society and the world at large. As godly mothers are the greatest asset of the world, Christian people are the world's greatest asset, whether the world admits that or not. Everywhere Christianity has gone, it's made a difference. Everywhere Christian people have gone, it's made a difference in the cultures. Cultures weren't ruined, they were bettered. So sincerity of faith is the first indispensable quality of a godly mother. The second one is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Verse 5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mother had a sincere faith, and it demonstrated itself in faithfulness. Timothy's mother practiced faithfulness to God and faithfulness to her calling as a mother. God had entrusted her with a boy, and it was her responsibility, it was her duty to bring him up in the faith. Now, we can glean from the scriptures that Timothy's mother had no real help or encouragement or support in spiritual things from her husband. Remember, Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 tells us that Timothy's mother was a believer, but all it says about Timothy's father was that he was a Greek. Doesn't tell us that he was a Greek believer or that he was a believer at all, but that just that he was a Greek. And so while I believe that it is the husband's duty, it's the father's duty and responsibility to make sure that his family is spiritually nourished, that his children are brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and to participate in that, to be a part of that, to be a part of the reading of the scriptures, to be a part of praying for his children, praying around his children, to be a part of making every opportunity to teach his children godly virtues and to teach his children about God. While I believe that with all of my heart, it seems that the bringing up of Timothy, or it may seem that the bringing up of Timothy in the fear of the Lord simply fell in the lap of his mother because there was no support from the father or encouragement or help from the father. It may seem that it fell in her lap. But I'll tell you this, whether there's one godly parent in the home or two godly parents in the home, A godly parent is given the responsibility, given the duty to bring their children up in the faith. The Israelite community, the Jewish community, the Hebrew community understood this full well, that they were responsible for the bringing up of their children, in particular to follow the instruction of God given in Genesis chapter 6, or Deuteronomy chapter 6, where they are supposed to teach them the words. They are to teach them the commands of God, the law of God, the word of God. Whether they're lying down, whether they're sitting down, whether they're standing up, whatever it is, it's always supposed to be set before their children. It's not like, it wasn't like in our day, whenever we pass the rearing of our children and teaching the things of God off to the youth pastor or the pastor or the youth directors, whatever their title may be. That's the culture in which we live today. We'll give that responsibility to the pastor for about an hour on Sunday morning or 40 minutes on Sunday morning. We'll give that responsibility to the youth directors. We'll give that responsibility to the Christian school. No. Parents, godly parents, have been given the responsibility to bring their children up in the faith. My kids go to youth group. But it's not Renee and Jimmy's responsibility to bring my children up in the faith. My kids go to Sunday school, but it's not Jimmy's responsibility to bring my kids up in the faith. My kids go to Christian school, but it's not the Christian school's responsibility to bring my children up in the faith. What all of those other things should be doing is reaffirming what Jen and I are doing at home already. Timothy's mother may have been on her own, but she still had the responsibility to bring her son up in the faith. And I'll say, if indeed she had no support from her husband in the training of Timothy, then her spiritual training of Timothy is all the more commendable. All the more commendable. Some of you know what this is like. You have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe your spouse doesn't. You're on two different pages. You're seeking to point your children toward Christ by the reading of the Word and your living, by your testimony. And yet your spouse is trying to take your kids another direction. And so there's that conflict. You care much about the things of God. You care much for the souls of your children, but your spouse doesn't so much. So you deal with that conflict. And I feel for you. I'm blessed to have a wife who's on the same page with me. I feel for those who don't have a spouse that's on the same page with them. It's a struggle. It's difficult. But let me remind you, you still have the responsibility of giving the treasure of the gospel to your children. You're an earthen vessel that's been blessed with a treasure that's to be passed on to your children. Nonetheless, Timothy's mother was faithful. She was faithful. In her own strength, in her own power, by her own might. No, by God's grace, she was faithful. By God's grace, God gave her help. God blessed her with strength. God blessed her with boldness. God blessed her with a sense of urgency with regard to the soul of her son. He was faithfully taught the scriptures from an early age. She modeled a godly life before him. And she was faithful in the worship of the Lord. She cared about her son's soul. She cared about her son's need of a Savior, his need for salvation. And let me ask you something, parents. Is that the greatest concern that you have for your children? Is that the greatest concern that you have for your children? Their souls, their salvation. Are you more concerned about their success than you are their holiness? Are you more concerned about their making the dean's list, getting a 3-point GPA, being most valuable player on the ball team? Are you more concerned about those things than you are about their souls? I'm not ashamed to say this, but my mother was sure that we were in church. She was sure that we were under the preaching of the Word of God, that we heard the Scriptures read and taught. She made sure of that. There was no question about where we were going to be on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. I didn't have to ask my parents, are we going to church in the morning? It was a no-brainer. We were there. We were there a lot. A lot. When there wasn't service, when we weren't in worship, I was learning how to serve, moving tables and chairs and all of those kinds of things, helping others. I didn't do anything on Sunday. If there were birthday parties on Sunday and they took place during the time of church, I didn't go. If there was ball practice on Wednesday night, I wasn't there. I was in church. Fortunately, back in those days, my town was considerate enough about church on Wednesday night and didn't have practices and those kinds of things, but that's different today. But I ask the question today, where are the Eunices in our day? Where are they? Someone has said, mothers should begin teaching their children in the things of God and spiritual matters when they are very, very young. Their goal should not just be to teach their children manners and poise. It does not suffice to prepare their food and to make their little beds. What is far more necessary is that they lead their children into the mysteries of God. And that is so true. No doubt, Eunice did this both by example and by precept. You see, that's the thing. By precept and by example. So much is caught rather than taught. You know, I didn't like hearing my parents much. The lectures, the family meetings, those are always interesting. My mom did most of the talking during those meetings. My dad would fall asleep during them. And she would say, "Isn't that right, Dan?" And he would, you know, "Yes, yeah, that's right." But we had those family conferences when we brought home bad grades or got, you know, bad conduct reports at home and that kind of thing. I didn't like those lectures. I didn't like hearing all of that. I tuned a lot of it out, thought it was unwise, but now I see how wise that was. But I watched my parents a whole lot more than I listened to my parents. I wish I'd listened to them more, but I watched them. I watched how they lived. I watched how they conducted themselves. I watched how they responded to things, to problems, to issues, how they treated other people. When there was trouble in church, how did my parents respond? Did they go off on the music minister? Did they go off on the pastor? Did they come home and drag them through the mud in front of me and my sister? No, I never heard a bad word about our church from my parents. I didn't know the church had problems until I became a youth, got into the youth department and actually had to sit in a business meeting. That's whenever I found out the church had issues. Not a whole lot of issues, but they had issues. My parents never talked bad about the church, never talked bad about the pastor. They loved people. They loved God's people. My mother lived a life before us as well as teaching us. My dad did as well. My mom still does. She's still alive. Dad's gone now. And I believe that the Apostle Paul had his certain knowledge about the genuineness, the sincerity of Eunice's faith, because he saw her live it out. I believe that's how he knew that her faith was sincere, that her faith was genuine. Paul didn't waste words. He didn't use words lightly. Paul was a very serious-minded, sober-minded man. And when we hear him say, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice," we know that he's speaking about something he knows of, and that he's seen, and that he's witnessed. She showed faithfulness to God, faithfulness to his word, by her living and by her lips. And she showed faithfulness in her responsibility to bring Timothy up in the faith. The question we parents should always be asking ourselves is this: do our children see Christ in us? Do our children see Christ in us? I just got to share this. I made a terrible mistake, a slip of the tongue. You know, we parents aren't perfect. I seem to remind my kids of that quite often. But the other day, we were going to Buc-ee's to get some food after school. And I'm sitting there at the red light. You know, Buc-ee's is a madhouse anyway. And getting there has gotten crazy as well. And I think the light had turned green. It was only green for like a second or so. And somebody honked the horn. You know how much I can't stand that. I detest that. Man, the anger welled up inside of me. I said, you know, someday somebody's going to do that to me, and I'm getting out of the car, and somebody might get hurt. And I said that before I thought. You know, sometimes God uses your children to instruct you. Sitting in the back of the seat was Anna. And Anna says, "Yeah, right, because that's what pastors do, right?" I was like, oh. And then I was mad at myself. And so I had to remind her, you know, Anna, look, I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. I would not do that. I would not do that. I know I'm a pastor. I know pastors don't do things like that. And I know it's not right to feel that way and to think that way. I said, that was just my anger. And I'm sorry, I should have minded my speech. But at least I was willing to accept that criticism, that rebuke, out of the mouth of babes, right? And man, it was convicting. So convicting. But Timothy's mother had a sincere faith, and she was faithful. What were the results? What were the results? I'll tell you what the results were. And of course, God's grace played a huge role in this. But we cannot deny the fact that Timothy's grandmother and especially his mother had an impact on his life. You can't deny that. Why in the world would that be highlighted here? What were the results? The results were the great and powerful preacher and pastor Timothy. A man called into a church in Ephesus as a young man. Who knows how old he was, maybe 16, 17, 18 years old, called to pastor an old church, an established church, one that had been there for some time, had its issues, lots of issues, and that man was given the responsibility to set that church in order. He was a timid man from what we know, but he stood his ground. He lived in a way in which he earned the respect of the elders and those around him. And he led that church. He taught that church. And that church was impacted by him. We don't know for how long because they're getting dressed down a little bit later on. But he was there and he was faithful to preach the word. Timothy became a man who was a real servant of God. Paul says of him in Acts chapter 16 and verse 2, that he was well spoken of by the brethren or the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. T- Timothy had a good testimony among the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says this, Paul says, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." We're being told there that Timothy was a faithful child in the Lord. And Paul had sent Timothy to remind the people there of his ways in Christ as he taught them everywhere in every church. Probably the best one is this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." Think about that. Paul says, when I think of all the men that I know, I cannot think of a man who will more naturally care for your state, who will more naturally care for your welfare, for your spiritual advancement. He loves the people of God, and I'm sending Timothy to you. That's the result. And much of the credit, as I said, has to go to his mother and his grandmother and their impact upon his life. And may that be the case. May that be the case that as we live out Christ before our children, that the impact will be such that they become people who serve God and love God, who serve His church, who go out in, as missionaries and preachers and teachers of the Word of God. May that be so. We hope it's so. But is it always so? No. It's not always so. We should pray and hope and do everything that we can to influence our children that way, to point them in that direction. But we're not guaranteed that that's going to happen. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You got to remind yourself, that's a proverb. It is the case a large majority of the time. But it's not always, and there's examples of that in Scripture. I have counseled with parents who have grieved over their children who have gone astray. Grieved. I'm talking about godly parents. Godly moms and dads. Their kids have gone out into the world. They are involved in sin. They're living lives of sin. And these parents are brokenhearted. Yet they brought their children up in the fear of the Lord, in the things of God. They brought them up in that. They took them to church and they did all those things. They tried to live the best example they possibly could, but their kids are away from the Lord, far, far away from the Lord. You may be in that situation. Your heart may break over a child. But I will tell you today that God answers prayer. And you should continue to pray and pray and pray, because as long as there's life in that body, there's hope. Pray. Don't give up and don't give in. We are told in Scripture that men ought always to pray and not faint. The word means to not cave in. To not give in, because that's what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to believe that it's no good. There's no use in praying for that child. There's no use in being open and approachable for that child to come talk. There's no use in having conversation. He'll try to convince you that God will not hear you and He will not answer you. But I tell you, the Bible says pray. Pray. And do not cease to pray. Continue to pray. Be faithful in prayer. And God has promised to use prayer as a means of accomplishing His purposes. And that child may yet come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My mom prayed and prayed and prayed. And one of her prayers was this, because I was masquerading as a Christian, living as a hypocrite, claiming to be a Christian in the house of God on Sundays, living like the devil throughout the week. And my mom knew that. And one of the prayers that my mom prayed was that God would not kill me, would not take me out of this world before I came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, pray, pray. I believe that I owe where I am today, some of it, and who I am today, credit, some of the credit needs to go to my mom and my dad. And I am so thankful God gave them to me. You know, I was adopted. They chose me. I'm just kidding. If you ever get harassed in school about being adopted, you know, you those aren't your biological parents. Remind them, they chose me. I'm so grateful for my parents. I love them. And young people, if you are